Psalm 86, we see the psalmist here praying, talking about the subject of needing the Lord in his time of need, crying out in his time of need, coming before the throne and begging for the Lord in his time of need. And wanted to look at that subject of grace. We've been looking through a number of different topics like this, all with a combined theme of having personal revival in our hearts and personal revival in our lives. And so as we talk about that, what's it mean to have that close communion with God and that revived Christian life and close walk with Him? We've been looking at these different themes and different topics that all, you know, build towards that same unified theme. Last week we talked about obedience. We've talked about humility a couple weeks before that. And all these different themes. Prayer was the week before that. As we talk about these different themes that build together. And so today I want to talk about the subject of grace. Grace is one of those things that might be, I don't know, somewhat hard to define or to put our finger on sometimes. Maybe it's a word that gets misused a little bit. But to be able to look at what grace is according to the Word of God. And the grace that God gives. We're going to look at God's grace. We talk about people being gracious. We usually mean that in a term that they've been kind or over and above kind and well used. That's fine. But we want to look at God's grace this morning and the grace that God has and how it applies to our life, how we should be tapping into that grace, how we can use that, how God has that available for us and what exactly it means and how to use it in our lives. Broke it down here, three different types of grace or three different applications, I think would be a better word, three applications of grace. The first one there on your outline, again, if you're visiting, I have a copy of my outline in the bulletin. You can follow along with my outline this morning. Number one, saving grace. Saving grace, and that's the grace that He extends to us at the time of salvation. We're going to turn into Ephesians chapter 2 and read a few more verses here. I wanted to start with the Psalms and then build off of that. But in Ephesians chapter number 2, and starting in verse number 1, I'm going to read down through the first 9 verses as it talks about that subject of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ." And now the key phrase, "so by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and then made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So I thought we'd talk for a few moments this morning. Of course, we talk about God's grace. Talk about the saving grace, that grace of God that was extended to us, that grace of God that's available to everyone, to whomsoever, and extended to those that accept the plan of salvation and accept the free gift of salvation and put their faith and trust in God. I had an illustration I wanted to read for you this morning. I thought this kind of summed up grace in a very special way, just a short little parable or story to kind of give us an idea of what exactly grace is. If a young man is killed through a random act of violence, and his father tracks down that guilty person and retaliates or kills him, we would call that vengeance. If, however, the father calls the police, the murderer is arrested, they go through the trial, he's convicted, we would call that justice. I think that's normally what people are looking for in that type of situation, right? They want justice. Vengeance, we understand sometimes, but that's not the mode we would recommend as a society and a culture. We would want justice. Justice in this situation. We understand that. But if at the trial the father pleads for the guilty man's life to be spared, so no death penalty, And the judge and the jury consent, well, we would call that mercy, right? He had mercy on this guy. He actually made a plea on his behalf to save his life. And so we would understand that, wow, that's quite an act. That's quite a step he took. He showed mercy on this young man who could very well have been put to death for his actions. But the father of the slain, of the victim, stood up and mercy. Wow, what a tremendous thing that is. But grace. Now imagine this. In addition to pleading for the guilty one to be spared, the father actually appeals to the judge to release the offender into his custody and care. And then miraculously, somehow gaining approval from the judge for that, the father takes the young man into his heart and brings him into his home. He then adopts him and raises him and loves him as his own son. Well, that would be grace. And I think most of us would look at that and say, that's unheard of, right? I mean, that sounds crazy. That's unheard of. Well, how in the world would someone do that? Why would they do that? I think we understand vengeance. We would have confidence in the fact that there would be justice served. We like that. We understand that. For someone to show mercy, that seems they've gone above and beyond. But for someone to extend the grace, to go to those extreme measures, that's hard for us, I think, to wrap our minds around. That's exactly what God did for us. Exactly what he did for us. In our sin, and in spite of our sin, he not only came and sent Jesus Christ to die for you and for me, he not only spared us hell, but then because of the gift of salvation, he's offered us heaven. He's offered us a chance to sit in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ and to live forever with him. And he calls us sons and daughters. What? Right? Amen. That's the difference. That's grace. That's grace extended to us. And that's hard for us, I think, sometimes to comprehend. I think it's really hard for that person who is lost in their sin to understand and appreciate that free gift of salvation. They look at that and it just seems hard to believe, right? Just as the story I read a moment ago about the young man who was taken in by the victim's father and was given a place and adopted and raised as a son, that just seems hard to believe. And Satan has woven that lie in our minds and in our hearts and in our society and in our culture today, that boy, the fact that God offered the free gift of salvation and there's nothing we have to do, and when we're saved, we're made children of the King, we look at that and go, that seems very difficult. Somehow we must work to attain our salvation, right? That seems more logical to us. So let's do that. We must strive. We must be a better person. We must be better than other people. We must have our good outweigh our bad. Those things make sense to us. That seems reasonable to us. We can't possibly comprehend God's full extent of his grace and gift of salvation, that he loved us when he didn't have to, that he extended his mercy in saving our soul and then giving us a position as a child of the King. That's God's saving grace. It's reading those words that changed the life of Martin Luther, right? As he read that, we're saved by God's grace through faith, putting our faith in his finished work, his grace saves and redeems us. That changes our lives. That's salvation. And that saving grace is, I would hope and pray, why you are here today. A decision you have already made today, and if not, I hope today is the day you make that decision. That it's not what I do, it's not how hard I work, it's not what I attain. I don't want to stand before God someday and hope I've done enough, hope I've brought enough good works with me, hope I've secured some position. No, I can go in full confidence knowing that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because he did it all. Praise God. I'm saved by grace. And so that's the saving grace that we're talking about. And that should be foundational. Foundational to what we believe and where we start. And everything I'm going to talk about after this is secondary to the fact that we're saved by grace. Number two on the outline there, sanctifying grace. And so now, the grace that God extended to us at the time of salvation, boy, that grace continues, right? I think so often, and as I was studying this topic, many different authors and many of the different commentaries made note of this point. We accept grace for salvation, and then we kind of leave grace at salvation and don't apply grace to live the Christian life, right? It was good enough for salvation, and then we stop, and we forget the fact that God continues to extend his grace to us in time of need. He continues to extend his grace to us to live the Christian life. So we're talking about sanctifying grace. Sanctify, what's that mean? To be changed into the image of Christ. It's an ongoing process. Salvation is an instantaneous thing. I was lost, now I'm found, right? I was unsaved, now I'm saved. I was a child of the devil, now I'm a child of the King. It's an instantaneous transformation spiritually in our lives. Salvation, one time, instantaneously. But sanctification then starts from the day of salvation and continues until I'm with Christ. So that's a process. That's an ongoing process. Sanctification is something we should all be working on, something that should be a part of our lives, whether we know it or not, or are aware of it or not, or know the terminology or not, should be an ongoing step in our life. We're supposed to be changed into the image of Christ. And so, you know, as kids, we would sing, God's still working on me to make me who I'm supposed to be, right? God's still working to make a change in my life. I'm not who I used to be. By God's grace, I'm going to continue to grow in his grace to be who he wants me to be. And so he's continuing to work sin out of our life and the characteristics of Christ into our life. It's a transformation all the time, ongoing sanctification. So where does grace take its place here? How does grace apply to this act of sanctification? Letter A there, in the midst of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It's probably one of the verses in the Bible most misused or taken out of context. Somehow it's the phrase is out there, God doesn't give you more than you're able to bear. Well, you might have more than you're able to bear. You don't have more temptation than you're able to bear, right? And so you're not going to be led into sin above that you're able to resist that temptation. One, God's given you the tools. If we put on the whole armor of God as we're supposed to, and we are prepared against the wiles of the devil, then we can stand in the day of temptation. The Bible tells us, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. This verse goes a step farther. It tells us not only that, but he's provided a way out. He's provided a way of escape. In the midst of the temptation, when it seems like there's nothing we can do except or but to fall into temptation, God says, I've provided a way out. It's there. The door is there. The hatch is there. All you have to do is open it. All you have to do is make your way out. You can take the exit door. You can make your way out. You don't have to succumb to that temptation. You don't have to fall into sin. There is a way out. That's God's grace, right? In the midst of our sin, he saved us. And now that we are saved, we are not free from sin. We still have a sin nature. There's still a desire to sin. There's still the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are still a very real struggles that we have. And so in the midst of that temptation, God says, not only did I give you the tools necessary to resist it, but I've also given you an open door to get out, an open door to avoid it. What a blessing that is. I wonder how often, I'm asking this rhetorically, I wonder how often we look for that door. Right? I wonder if we're searching for that way out. I think most of the time when temptation comes, we're just like, yeah, okay, we'll just, just dive on in, right? Nothing I can do about it. And then my sin, I'm just going to succumb, follow through on this temptation. God says, I've given you a door out. I've given you a way out. There is a plan. There is a path. There is a program in place for you to avoid that temptation. God's grace provides. an escape. Letter B. There's help from the throne. Again, we're talking about sanctification, being changed into the image of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a phrase I use quite often as we pray, as I pray here, especially, I guess, on Wednesday nights in prayer meeting. Hebrews chapter number 4, in verse number 15 and 16. I have 18 written on the outline, but it's 15 and 16, obviously. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but, or the opposite of that, Jesus Christ, of course, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So, the answer is verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so God continues to give grace. So come boldly. God, there's an invitation there. And I think that's something, I use that phrase a lot. I talk about that a lot. I work that into my prayer here a lot so that we start to apply that. God wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace. So here we are in spite of our sin and our temptation. God has provided the tools necessary to resist the devil. He's provided a way out. And then he says, come boldly, boldly before the throne of grace. Feel free to knock, right? Feel free to come in. Don't be timid. Don't be shy. Don't stand outside the door or peek around the corner. Come on in. Come boldly. I think we have that picture in the Old Testament of Esther, right? Remember when Esther had to go in and see the king? She had not been invited in to see the king for some time, but she had to go in and see the king. It was becoming an urgent matter, for the decree had been signed for the Israelite people to be killed, to be exterminated. She had to go in and save her people. And she told Mordecai, you know, if I haven't been invited in, if I go in and I'm not allowed in and he doesn't extend his royal scepter, then I'm not going to be allowed. I almost said wand. I knew it wasn't a magician's wand. You know, I was struggling right there. Scepter. The scepter. If he doesn't extend the scepter, I'm not going to be allowed in. You know, but they came to the conclusion, and Esther said those famous words, if I perish, then I perish, but I've got to do it. And so boldly, Esther prepares herself, dresses herself up, gets everything ready, and goes boldly before that throne. And of course, the king eagerly puts out his scepter and invites her in so that she can come and begin the process of explaining the situation and how the king had been tricked by Haman. She begins to explain all that. Boldly come in. I hope that's a picture we have. Boldly come before the throne of grace. Boy, God's there. God wants to extend his scepter. He's like, come on in, right? I hope we can have a better picture, right? The scepter's already extended. It's already extended. Right, here he is. Here he is in this particular chapter, Hebrews chapter 4. He's already extended the scepter. Him first, because that's the way God does things. He said, the scepter's out. Now come on in. So we have an urgent desire there of God to command us or to exhort us, to encourage us to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Again, how often do we exercise that? I think all too often we get to the point where we're like, well, there's nothing else to do but pray. Right? We say that. There's nothing else to do but pray. Well, hopefully the first thing we did was pray. Right? Let's start there. Let's flip the script. Let's start with the prayer. He's already extended the scepter of grace. Letter C. We see our position, Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at two different verses here in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So our position. So the law, God gave us the law. We know why the law was given. We know. Here we are in the New Testament age or the church age or in this point of God's history. And we look back and see the law. The law was cumbersome. The law was heavy. The law was very difficult. So Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the law, and now we're in the age of grace. We use that phrase, right? Age of grace. Take it from a verse like this, of many others, but like this verse. So we are no longer under the law, the oppression of the law, the heaviness of the law. The law teaches us a lot about God. Right? The law teaches us God's high expectations. God is holy. And he's holy, he is righteous, he is high and lifted up and high above us. And so as we look at God's holiness and his righteousness, and we see it as evidence through the law and his demands, we see our need. So the law shows us how needy we are, how desperate we are, how much we're lacking, how much we fall short. The law shows us that. So God's telling us now, what a blessing that we live in the age that you and I live in. He says, now you're in the age of grace. Now you're in a position where you're not under the law, you're under God's grace. And so as we stand before God, we know that my sin's been paid. It's all been washed in the blood. We know that after Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, giving us full access to God. We no longer go through a high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. These are all the advantages we have of living in the age of grace, in this time of grace. We're living under grace, and Paul is encouraging these Christians here in Rome of their position. Let's not take that lightly or casually. Take it seriously, our position that we have. Letter D, we see our response, and that's in the same chapter, the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Here's a question, ready? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the answer is God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So here's a good question. The question's been asked. It was asked before you and I got around to asking it. The question is, well, if this grace that God has extended, if it's so good, well, we might as well just live like sinners and use God's grace. Is that the answer, right? Well, the answer in verse number 2, no, God forbid, right? That's not the answer. The answer is not to just go ahead living in sin because God's grace will take care of it. The answer is because we're living in grace, we are dead to sin. We shouldn't have to live any longer therein. Grace gives us the victory to live over sin. God's grace given to us, his strength, his power given to us to be victorious over sin. He gives us a way out. Doesn't give us more than we can bear when it comes to temptation. Gives us a way out. Lets us boldly come before the throne of grace. Reminds us of our current position. We are currently in a position where we're not under the law. We're under grace. And so our response should be, should I continue in sin? God forbid. God forbid that I do that. I better live in the grace of God. Letter number 3 on my outline there. Number 3. This is one we probably know better or apply more often. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 8 and 9. For this thing, Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh, this thing that has plagued him. For this thing, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I really think the wording, and if yours is written in red there in verse number 9, the wording of those red words, so important. Because God told Paul two important key words here. My grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's not Paul talking, right? Red letters. Right? That's the Lord talking. Right? So we have this idea. Lord, I'm going through a difficult time. Would you please strengthen me? But that's not what God said. God said, when you're going through difficult times, my strength, God's strength, is strong enough for us. There's, I think, an application difference there. You see that? A difference there of how to get through the problem. One is, God, help me get through the problem. The other one is, God, I don't think I can do it, so why don't you do it? Whole different perspective, a whole different application on going through problems, going through the struggles of life, going through the difficulties. When we're faced with a mountain, it's one thing to say, I'm going to need an extra jolt of strength to get through this. All right, so we come to a mountain in life. I need to get through that mountain, right? We can either pray, Lord, please give me the strength to move this out of the way, Or we stand back and say, Lord, I can't do it. You move it out of the way. See the difference? Right? And God told Paul there, Paul three times prayed to God, Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh, this infirmity. It's hindering the ministry. I could do more without it. Could you please remove this? And all three times God said this, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore I will glory in my infirmities. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is evident. When God does it and we get ourselves out of the way, it changes everything. It changes our whole perspective on how to deal with a problem that comes our way. I really believe that. I go back to these things. I think we start to incorporate in the Christian life. You know, and I've used this phrase before, and it seems applicable here. But I remember as our church was meeting in Hershey. My dad's church was meeting in Hershey, so it would have been 1981, 1982. We were meeting in a rental building. It used to be a Milton Hershey home. And 81, 82, we met in that building, so I was 11, 12 years old. And I remember a family had got a new car, and they got a new license plate for the front of their car. Very popular at the time. God is my co-pilot, you know. Which I was 12 years old, and I remember thinking, who's the pilot? I mean, if God's the co-pilot, who's the pilot? And I understand what they're saying, you know, that God's with me when I travel. I understand what they were trying to say. It was an innocent thing. I understand that. But the bottom line is, we live like that, right? I'm living my life. God, if you have time, come alongside and help me out. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, right? I will carry you through it, right? I'm much better like the little story of the footprints in the sand. My dad had that hanging in his office. It's in my office. It's not hanging up. I don't have room for it. It's behind the hutch. But I have that little thing my dad used to have hanging up on the footprints, right? The guy who looks back and sees only one set of footprints in the troublesome times. And God reminds him, it's in those times, buddy, I picked you up, right? And I carried you through. See, I think that's a much better application. A much better application of what happens in the midst of the problems and the storms of life and the trouble is that God comes along and takes care of it. God deals with it. We're so often asking God to help me deal with it. God says, why don't you just let me deal with it and get out of the way, right? Get out of the way. And I think that application can change so much. When we're overcome with stress and overcome with problems and overcome with difficulties, to be able to let go and let God can totally change the perspective. Totally change. So we say that, you know, we're supposed to take our burdens to the cross. And we say this, and what? Leave them there. Leave them there. Take our burdens to the cross and leave them there. We say, we take our burdens to the cross and say, Lord, please give me strength to carry these burdens. We don't say that literally, but we say that in our prayers. We say that indirectly. Lord, I'm carrying a lot. Give me the strength to continue to bear up under this. And the Lord says, why don't you just let me carry it? So much better. God said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why don't you just drop yours and let me take care of it? Whole different perspective there. I think when we apply God's grace in that way in our problems, it just changes our perspective. It takes a burden off of our shoulders when we let God deal with the problems. I'm telling you, I'm applying this as we speak. I'm applying this right now. I've had the most difficult week I've ever had. I mean, the most difficult in every way. And I came in this morning, I was like trembling. My chest was thumping. I was ready to snap. I really was. I was done. And I'm just struggling this week. And I was sitting here before we were singing. I'm like, Lord, you've got to do the preaching this morning because I can't. I just can't. I just don't have the energy. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the power. I can't do it. And the bottom line is, I should say that every week, right? You know, every week, right? Because God should always be doing it. And I know that. And I practice that. And I try to put that into play. But sometimes you just feel like there's nothing left, right? You're at the end. You're just tapped out. I think Paul was at that. The infirmity had got him. And for three times he said, Lord, please take this from me. Lord, I just cannot handle it anymore. And the Lord came along and said, Paul, my strength is sufficient for thee. my grace. It's made perfect in your weakness. All right? So rely on me, not on you getting through it. Well, a whole different perspective on those two. All right. Number four, and so this is a very similar outline to the ones I've used the last 3 weeks, where I try to give some practical application at the end. You've all seemed to really enjoy that. The last couple of weeks, I got a lot of good comments from people saying, thank you, Pastor. Those things really helped at the end. So here's some more of those type of application things. We can apply this at the end. Where do we need to apply grace? Now, first and foremost is salvation. So if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the rest of this is null and void. We need to put our faith and trust in Him and His saving grace. These questions are geared around living the Christian life. How do we do it? How do we apply it? Letter A. Maybe I need to deal with major disappointment, right? It just didn't happen. What I thought was going to happen didn't happen. I thought for sure I was getting the promotion. I didn't get it, right? I thought I was getting married. My spouse left, you know, or my engaged, the one I'm engaged to left me at the altar. Not going to happen. Whatever. Dealing with a major disappointment, something didn't happen or did happen that we didn't want to. Major disappointment. God's grace is there for those times. That's when God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Letter B. Maybe we need to forgive someone. And it's really hard, right? Really hard. But we don't want to because we've been hurt so bad. And I think this is something that so many people are struggling with on a regular basis. You know, we have some people we can easily forgive, and then we have some people we're just not going to forgive, right? Just not going to. And what we would say is if you were talking to your pastor or to someone else about this, you would say, but you don't know how bad they hurt me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how that still plagues me or affects me or hinders me. Which I would argue, and I mean this in all the, I mean this as a pastor talking to you. You couldn't possibly make that argument at the foot of the cross looking up at a suffering Savior. Couldn't possibly make that same argument. Because He forgave us everything. Letter C. Maybe I need to mend a broken relationship. Right? Something is fractured. Someone said something that hurt. And I'm not carrying around bitterness, but the relationship is still broken. I need to go back and fix that relationship. It's going to take God's grace to do that. Listen, I should have said this earlier, but you know why we need grace? Because it's not natural, right? Our natural reaction is not to do these things. Our natural reaction is to get mad, is to get angry, is to take vengeance. That's our natural reaction. So God's grace is the opposite of a natural reaction. God's grace comes along and gives us the proper perspective, the godly reaction, and changes everything. Letter E. Maybe I need to deal with my past. Deal with my past. Something in my past that has hindered me, that continues to drag me backwards. Something in my past that happened to me or that I have done. Something in my past that nobody knows about, hopefully, or people do know about. Something in my past that I can't believe I used to do that, and it's still the guilt from living like that or doing that continues to plague me. Listen, all I can give you are biblical examples of biblical example after biblical example of people who have overcome their past to live victorious for Christ. How about Paul, who we're looking at right here, Paul being the greatest example of that. Someone who persecuted the church and imprisoned Christians and was there when Stephen was martyred and saw many hundreds of others killed for their faith. He killed Christians. And then was saved on the road to Damascus. His life turned around. And he lived a victorious Christian life. Greatest missionary we ever have. Wrote half of the New Testament. What a powerful guy he was. He was able to leave his past at the foot of the cross. So in spite of himself, lived victoriously for Christ. Let Christ work through him. Letter F. Maybe you need to bear... Letter D, dealing with loneliness. I know this is something many of you deal with, loneliness. You know, not being, not having that spouse around. Maybe your spouse is gone now. You're by yourself. There's hours of quiet, hours of loneliness. I don't understand that. How's that? I don't understand that. I wanted to say, I've got so much happening at the house with some dogs right now. So some of you know we foster dogs and babysit dogs and other stuff. And all the stuff going on. And, you know, I would love a couple hours of quietness, to be honest with you. You know, I'd love to just get away and just quiet for a little bit. So I don't know. I live and it's just busy all the time, busy all the time. I don't take that for granted because I know some of you are going to go home and there's nobody there today, right? You're going to eat lunch by yourself. You'll eat dinner by yourself. There's nobody around. You would love to have family around, a loved one around, your spouse around. I understand. I'm not trying to play on your emotions today, but God says, I'm always with you. I never leave you or forsake you. And in the midst of those quiet times is when I think God is, we feel his presence closest. We feel his presence all the more around us because he lifts us up and he's there to talk to and to share to. Because again, we can come boldly before the throne of grace because the scepter is always out, because the door is always open, because he never leaves us alone. And I think in those times of loneliness is when we learn how to apply those things. That time may come for me. I understand that. I don't take that for granted. That there's so many people around me all the time right now, right? Family and loved ones and church people. Everybody's around me all the time. Those quiet times. Start to ponder, start to think, start to worry, start to be concerned. I understand. God says, I'm always with you. Letter F, maybe you need to bear chronic pain dealing with the physical ailment that just it never goes away. You know, I haven't had to deal with that. I've had a toothache or something, and when a tooth aches for 3 days, doesn't a tooth always start aching like Friday at 5 o'clock, you know, you call the dentist office, you know, you got to wait till Monday morning at 8 o'clock or something. And so you're dealing with it Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, seems like the longest 3 days ever. You know, it just won't go away. You can't think about anything else. You can't eat, don't want to drink. Everything hurts. It just drives you crazy for days. But there are people that are dealing with much more than a toothache. I understand that, right? Chronic back or leg pain or neck pain or different things that you're dealing with because of a disease or an injury or different problems. You're dealing with that all the time. It never goes away. It's always, always there. I think that's what maybe Paul, more than anything, Paul was talking about as he had that thorn in the flesh, that infirmity that just derailed his ministry and was always plaguing him. And he's trying to minister, but this thing's always hampering him. And he asked God, God, just take it away. And God says, giving it to you for a reason. My grace is sufficient in time of pain or discomfort or loneliness. Letter G there, overcoming a besetting sin. We're using a Bible phrase there, that sin that doth so easily beset us, right? That sin that's always there. Satan knows our weak spot. He knows at that moment he can pounce and send his fiery darts our way. Letter H, break a habit. It probably goes along with that very closely. Break that habit that continues to plague us. Listen, these are just a few practical application. There are places we need to apply grace to our daily Christian life and the way we live. Not easy. No, it's not supposed to be easy. Again, I think it's the opposite of what's natural in our lives. And so we have to do it through grace.